Pope Benedict XVI passed away on Saturday. And so the church is in a period of mourning, really the whole world is in a period of mourning the passing of this great man. If you're paying any attention to the media, the Catholic media is flooded with articles about Pope Benedict and his legacy in the church, his many years of service, and especially his brilliance as a theologian. In the secular press, there's also a lot of talk about Benedict, but they, you know how secular media, they like to focus on controversies and political tensions. In any case, we are observing and mourning the passing of a man who had just extraordinary gifts, brilliant mind, certainly one of the greatest theologians of our lifetime. One of the things that stands out in the journey of Pope Benedict is his long collaboration with St. John Paul the Great. John Paul was the one who made Cardinal Ratzinger cardinal, and he gave him this position in the church, the head of the doctrinal office of the church, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. And for many, many years, I think it's almost 25 years or 20 some years, Cardinal Ratzinger was at the right hand of Pope John Paul II. The reason why this, I'm mentioning this now is because of today's feast day. Today is the feast day of Saints Basil the Great and Gregory Nazianzen. I've said this in previous years, but it comes to me again now, that there's quite a striking parallel between John Paul the Great and Basil the Great, and between Cardinal Ratzinger Benedict and Gregory Nazianzen. Of course, it's not a perfect comparison, but there's a certain parallel here. John Paul, as you know, was just a big personality, just the kind of person who rose to the top of every situation he was in. He could walk into a crowd of a million people and stand out. John Paul the Great, that's why we call him that, because he was just an extraordinary person on so many levels, intellectually, philosophically, theologically, socially, and his great sensitivity to the situation he was in. Well, Basil was something like that. Basil had this big personality. He was a magnetic person. And everybody knew there was something extraordinary about him, even as a young man. So there's a certain complementarity there. Now, Pope Benedict, especially in his years as Cardinal Ratzinger, well, actually his whole life, he was not a magnetic personality. He was more of a withdrawn academic type. That was his temperament. He was more drawn to the things of the mind and an academic setting. He didn't want to be a cardinal. He didn't want to be in charge of a big Vatican office. He didn't want to be pope, but he was a humble man, so he accepted what God's will was for him. But he was certainly a completely different temperament than John Paul, and perhaps that's why their collaboration was so fruitful. They saw things from completely different perspectives, but they were deeply united in the faith. They had their disagreements, of course, but they were close friends, and they were really united in the task of proclamation of the gospel in the modern times and implementation of the Second Vatican Council. So that's the relationship that stands out now as we reflect on Pope Benedict. But back in the 4th century, when Basil and Gregory knew each other, they knew each other as students. They're from the same region of the world. They studied together, and then they also studied together in Athens when they were in their advanced studies of philosophy. And they realized that they too, they're completely different personalities, but they too had a common goal. They wanted to be Christians. They wanted to distinguish themselves as Christian thinkers, and they wanted to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's what they dedicated themselves to. For a while, they were in a kind of monastic setting, and that was very close to the temperament of Gregory. Basil he was just too big. And the church called on him to do a lot more, so he couldn't remain in solitude very long. But Gregory, who kept on being given positions of responsibility that he didn't want, eventually resigned. That's why I think it's quite a striking parallel to the journey of Pope Benedict. Gregory, he was Archbishop of Constantinople at a time when there was great controversy and opposition. And at some point he realized this is not going to work. It would be better for me to resign, let somebody take this position. And he withdrew in solitude for the last, I don't know, 7-8 years of his life, something like Pope Benedict did. So you see how the completely different personalities have to live the gospel according to how they're called, and that's what we see. Now, the difficulty in the 4th century, remember, the 4th century was, in early 4th century, Christianity was made legal, and it was allowed to flourish. There was finally a time when the brutal persecutions had ended in most parts of the world. So Christianity became a kind of a popular fad, and in the fertile ground of the 4th century came all these great thinkers, you know, Saint Ambrose and Augustine and, you know, these of Basil, and Gregory of Nyssa is another one. He's the brother of Basil, Saint Gregory of Nyssa. Anyway, at the same time, because, you know, anyone who's a gardener knows, if you have fertile soil, not only do good things grow, but weeds grow too. Everything grows. So up grew some weeds, especially the heresy of Arianism, a distortion of the truth about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Arianism taught that the Son was not co-equal and co-eternal to the Father. So that was a very serious error, but very, very common in the 4th century. Even a lot of bishops were Arians. So Basil and Gregory, they had their work cut out for them to teach the truth and combat Arianism. In our times, St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger, they had to fight the errors of our times. That's part of what it means to be a leader, to be a theologian, a pastor. Now, looking at today's readings, we see the difficulty. What happens, and this is in the first reading, what happens is people come along with their own version of the truth. St. John very bluntly identifies them as liars and antichrists. Anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ, anybody who denies the Father and the Son, is antichrist. And there are a lot of people who deny Jesus is the Christ, and a lot of people who deny the Father and the Son. We don't know why people do that. Sometimes it's hidden in the mystery of the human heart, but we can identify what's truth and what's false, what's true and what's false. And it's false when someone denies the Son or denies the Father or denies Jesus Christ. So what St. John here says in his first letter is we have to cling to the truth and announce the truth. We have the gift of the truth. We have the anointing of the truth. We have the Holy Spirit, and this is what we should remain in. Remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be put to shame by him at his coming. So having this anointing, having this confidence, this truth, this faith, is an extraordinary gift. But there's also the danger of pride, rising up in confidence in oneself, confidence in one's own knowledge, one's own grasp of the truth of the faith and of one's gifts. That's why it's important to learn from the example of St. John the Baptist, who in today's gospel continually steps back from the temptation of pride. And we know this about John. We studied him throughout Advent. John is entirely dedicated to preparing the way for the one who was to come. He was not proclaiming himself. He refused attention on himself. And it happens here in this gospel again. They ask him if he's the Christ. He says, no, I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I am not. Are you the prophet? No. And you get the impression that if they ask him any more questions, he's not even going to answer, because his answers get shorter and shorter. It's an expression of his whole style of life. He must increase, I must decrease. So if you're going to keep asking me questions, eventually I won't even answer you. My purpose here is not to proclaim myself. My purpose here is to be the voice crying out in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, this attitude of John the Baptist, this humility of John the Baptist, this willingness to be at the service of the Lord, is the key to being fruitful in any ministry, in anyone's temperament, anyone's call. And here, St. Basil and St. Gregory Nazianzen, they shine out in this way. See, St. Basil, a guy like Basil, because he could so easily influence people and lead and attract a following, it's very dangerous for a guy like that, because he could easily get full of himself. But Basil resisted that temptation. He took the attitude of John the Baptist. No, I'm at the service of the gospel. Gregory Nazianzen too. I mean, every saint does. Every saint does this. But it looks different in the different temperaments and personalities. What John teaches us is that everything in us is ordered to Jesus Christ. Anything in us that's not ordered toward Jesus Christ is disordered. He doesn't use the word Antichrist himself. That's St. John, the other St. John. But John the Baptist recognizes the absolute priority of Jesus Christ, the one who is to come. By comparison, I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. So this attitude, I think, is what stands out in all the holy ones. Whether you're looking at St. Basil, St. Gregory Nazianzen, St. John Paul the Great, or Pope Benedict, or John the Baptist, this is what we see. A dedication to making known Jesus Christ. So as we start this new year, and this is what we're called to do as well. Make known Jesus Christ, not proclaim ourselves, not fall into the trap of pride, not fall into the trap of lies that are swirling around in the world, but remain simple and true and faithful, and then God will be glorified.